Here we are on national TV.
Psalm 70 and verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our desire is that we'll have the presence of your Spirit to do one of the functions that you've told us about in the Scriptures, and that is to teach us. And we pray, dear Father, that what he teaches us may be helpful in our daily living and in a manner that we can be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we pray in his name. Amen. Let all those that seek thee. Now, indeed, if a person is seeking the Lord, then he would have reason to rejoice and be glad. Let such as love thy salvation say continually. And if a person isn't enamored with salvation and takes it rather matter-of-factly and lightly, then they are not going to want to do the last four words of that verse, let God be magnified. There's a man named Richard Baxter. He lived in the 1600s. His writings are still in print and published. He was a pastor. He was very gifted in writing, and he was a nonconformist. That'd be a fundamentalist, a separatist of his day in regards to the Church of England. Okay, when Richard Baxter was an old man, his friends spoke to him about the great good he had done with his many writings. And Baxter replied to them, "I was but a pen in God's hand. What praise belongs to a pen?"
Amen.
And wow, he surely did put it well. God is the one who should get any praise. God is the one who should get honor and glory from our lives. We're his creation. We are his workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, very familiar. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10 is equally important, but not usually quoted with 8 and 9. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are his workmanship. And that's what Baxter was saying. What praise belongs to a pen? Now, I want to go through this particular verse. We're going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians, and we'll start in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for several references, so you might want to put some kind of marker there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Baxter says, what praise belongs to a pen? God is the one who gave him the writing abilities, and that verse 7 says there, he received it from the Lord. But if Baxter had gone on to take the praise of men for his writings, he would be acting as if this wasn't a gift from God. And so verse 7 well puts it, "For who makes thee to differ from another?" Baxter's abilities was in writing. And so today, different of us have different abilities. And though we indeed may find great satisfaction in using those abilities, they're abilities that God gave to us. And so we should not act as if we didn't get them from someone else. Same chapter, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, verse 1 and 2, talks about our being entrusted with a message of God. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Ministers meaning servants of Christ. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards meaning managers. And so it is, as servants of Jesus Christ, then we have the responsibility to manage the mysteries of God. And that would be referring, of course, to the message of God, the gospel message, and other teachings that God has given to us. The gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the need that everyone has for salvation, and the ability to receive Christ is of unbelievable importance, but there is so much more that we are entrusted with by way of a message from God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If a church has a nominating committee, that nominating committee, made up of usually three or more individuals, usually it's an odd number, so that, you know, you take a vote on the names that have come up, you can get a majority. I put a nominating committee together one time and didn't realize that. And I had even, and then we got into a meeting, and I learned, okay, it should be an odd number. But a nominating committee, what the individuals sitting on it do, they look at the congregation, they look at the people that are there, and they consider the abilities and the skills. Okay? You need the abilities and the skills. When you put somebody up for an election, for a vote, or even if it's not a voting process, but merely a choosing process, you nevertheless consider their abilities and their skills. You certainly wouldn't want to put somebody in charge of something, let's say in the kitchen, that doesn't like to cook. Okay? That could end up not good. and you know, other, same way with, like we're having a teacher's meeting today. You select people to be teachers who have the abilities, the skills to teach the Word of God. And sometimes what one's abilities and skills are is learned by the trial and error, should I call it? In other words, it, from interaction with them, they would appear to have those skills needed, but unless they're given an opportunity to try and see if they have them or develop what appears to be there, a lot of times it can't be completely known. But in addition to abilities and skills, an important thing is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in managers, stewards, that a man be found faithful. Faithful. You don't put into an office of the church somebody who is not faithful. Okay? There are different levels of responsibility, different tasks in the church, and they're in different levels of responsibility. And many times an individual will begin in positions of lesser responsibility, because what's being sought is not just their abilities and skills and development of them, but what's being sought is an understanding regarding faithfulness. Now, it's not uncommon that people will say, well, why don't we use so-and-so? And another person will say, well, they don't come very much. Well, maybe they'll come more if they have a job. That doesn't happen. Oh, maybe one out of 50 would respond, okay, and become more faithful because they've been given a responsibility. But most of the time, that doesn't work. And besides that, a position of service, the intention of it is to serve others, not to develop faithfulness. The development of faithfulness comes in an individual's personal walk with Christ, not by what they do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in them that brings them to a point of faithfulness, not what they do for other people. Sometimes we create people attention by having wrong procedures in some of these areas. And so I'm in 1 Corinthians, and we will come back to it, but I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And it's talking about the responsibility that's been given to us with the message of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Baxter, Richard Baxter, was just an earthen vessel. But the excellency of God's power that gave him the gift of writing and the ability to put into writing great truths of the Christian life, that was all a result of the power of God, not of him. And so it is. An individual conducts themselves in a manner that shows that they would be suitable for a particular position in the church. And those who are in leadership observe those skills, those abilities, those interests in that type of thing. And so they ask the individual if they'll serve. Sometimes it's appointed positions. Often positions of lesser responsibility are just that. They're appointed positions. And the ones of greater responsibility often involve a vote of the congregation because of their involvement in that particular position. And again, these things vary from church to church, and I don't think there's any one way that it must be done. It's not just the way that works for a church, but the way that works for a church that brings that particular body of Christ together in serving the Lord. And so we are instructed that we are to be faithful. Now our text verse in Psalm 70 in verse 4, which says, "Let God be magnified." Truly says it. Let God be magnified. What praise belongs to the pen? Now, you know, if you do a job, if you do a task, whether it's a position that's ongoing or maybe just a one-time task, if you do it and people appreciate it, and it's good to be appreciated, and somebody comes to you and says something to you of appreciation for that, just simply say, "Thank you, I'm glad that I could serve the Lord in it," or "Thank you, I'm glad that I was able to help meet that need." Don't deny it. Don't say, "Oh, it's not important." Well, if it's not important, then why do we do it? Of course it's important. That's why we did it. Just accept the compliment. Thank you. I'm glad I was able to do it. I'm glad God gave me those skills. And it seems we go one way or the other, okay? We either go the route of trying to downplay it and, oh, it's not important. No, anybody could have done it. No, not anybody could have done it. Or we'd have got anybody to do it. We got somebody in particular because of the skills a person has or the responsibilities that a person has. Okay, that often determines who's going to be involved in some tasks and projects in the church. Or we go to the other extreme where we take all of the praise and all of the glory and, well, the church can be glad I was here. If I wasn't here, they wouldn't have been able to see this thing done. Well, no, that's not right either, okay? Let God be magnified. What does it mean to magnify God? You know, I read it and I understand it, but then I ask myself sometimes, what specifically does it mean? How do I magnify God? If I'm at home and I have... often it's a bottle of medicine, which always amazes me. They put childproof caps on. Great. Now the people who need it can't get in it. Okay? And I found a way around the ones you get at the pharmacy. Okay? You'll have to see me personally so I can tell you how you can do it so you don't have that. Of course, now a lot of the caps you can turn upside down and they work that way. But nevertheless, let's get back here to where it's all. Magnifying God. I have a magnifying glass on my desk because I've got this bottle of pills and I'm trying to find out the directions for it. And I can't read it. So I'll get the magnifying glass out and then it makes it bigger. And that's when we say let's magnify God, we need to make Him bigger. Some synonyms would be to glorify Him. Bring glory to Him, which is to bring honor to Him. Bring praise to Him. So the way I live should bring honor to Him. Praise to Him. It should not bring complaints about the Christian and the Christian's life. Okay? It should bring honor. And you know, a person can bring, they may not be saved, they may not have any interest in living the life that you and I have as a Christian, but still if we live it the way we should, it can bring honor to God rather than dishonor. How can we give God glory? How does God get honor from our lives? 1 Corinthians, now chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're looking at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? One of the first things that needs to exist in order to bring honor to God, to bring honor to God is to recognize His ownership of us. Amen. This is not just a matter of, okay, He's given us eternal life. We have our ticket to heaven so we don't have to go to hell. Now, those things are true. When God gives us salvation, we have an entrance into heaven and we won't go to hell. But listen, this whole matter of the Christian life is more than that. It's to recognize the divine ownership. God owns us. The lordship of Christ is essential to pleasing God. Our lives will never please God if we do not accept Him as our owner. We can come into this building every time the doors are open, You can take your skills and abilities and use them in some service or function within this local church. But if we're going to please God and bring Him honor, we must have a recognition. We must admit and accept. You know, it's one thing to admit something. It's another one to accept it. Admit and accept the ownership of Christ. He owns me. Our American culture works against that concept. Now, it's a strength as far as our nationality goes, the individualness, the independency of the individual, the independency of our nation, and so on. Those are strengths in one area, but they become a weakness in another. And when it comes to our relationship with God, we need to admit that He owns us. Even an animal that does not respond to its master brings displeasure to that master and disappointment, and will eventually bring repercussions to the animal. Okay, now I'm not talking about beating. I'm not talking about cruelty. But if the master is going to develop the animal, he will need to do what is necessary to bring about the right conduct. A neighbor of ours across the street where we live, she got herself a German Shepherd dog and has taken it to training classes. And we can hear when she or her daughters are outside with the dog, we can hear the instructions being given. The dog wants to do one thing and they'll give the dog a command, and they keep repeating the command until the dog does what it's been trained to do. That's clearly an illustration, isn't it, of God as our master. And He has things He wants us to do, ways He wants us to be. And so what He does, He goes about repeatedly giving us the instruction. And if we don't follow, we can be chastened. And just like that animal, it will have repercussions if it doesn't follow the instruction. Okay? And so, you see, what God is doing is making us a disciple. And that means to follow after the teacher. And so whatever He knows is needed. And what's needed in your life is different from what's needed in another person's life. Obviously, there's times where they're similar or the same. But how even God goes about developing your life as a Christian in a given area is going to be unique to you, because God knows you as compared to another individual. There's two verses. I'm just going to read them to you. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to work in us. The Holy Spirit is working in us. When I say He wants to, He wants us to yield to the work He's doing. But the Holy Spirit is working in us. But it is possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. It is possible for us to quench, to put out the work that God is endeavoring to accomplish in our life. And that, if you please, certainly displeases God. You and I as a Christian can sadden and can disappoint God our Father and Jesus Christ, God the Savior, by grieving the Holy Spirit. by quenching, extinguishing, if you please. Think of a fire, and it needs to be, you know, you can fan it and increase it, or you can quench it. You can put water on and put it out. And so many times the Spirit of God is wanting to work in our lives, and we quench Him. We put Him out by not submitting to His Lordship. It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 19 where we read, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own." Verse 20 goes on and says, "For you are bought with a price." That price, of course, being the work of Christ on the cross. "You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God." Bring honor. Magnify Him. Bring honor. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There again, that ownership. The body and the spirit are God's. Now, body or the refers to our actions. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to yield our members, our hands, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our feet. We are to yield our body to God. Amen. For Him to use. Amen. And that's what he says here. Glorify God in your body. That's our actions. But it goes on and he says, and in your spirit. And that would be our attitudes. Okay? Our spirit, our internal heart, not the one that pumps blood, but the one that communicates with God, and our emotions and our mind, our body and our spirit are both important. So many times Christians have the idea that as long as they say the right things, okay, hear the right things, and don't listen to the wrong kind of things, they don't see wrong things, they make good choices in the movies they watch and so on, and everything, and then they dress right, and they don't go to the wrong places, they go to places that are not dishonoring to God, then everything is okay. Body, our actions, and the spirit. How we think within. How, what our emotions are within. And there is a great struggle that goes on in most Christians' lives because of this dual situation. Body and spirit. Now, there are groups that teach that it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. As long as the internal things are in proper order. And God knows, they'll use that verse that the God knows the heart. Okay? And the thing is that the general teaching of the Bible is God that knows the heart says that when the heart's right, it's going to produce the right kind of body actions. So, we are responsible to God for each area, body and spirit. Do whatever you do in the kind of way that'll be a credit to the name of Christ. Every day you go to Cuba, you pass the Dollar General. Every time we come to church, we pass the Dollar General. Okay, so I use it as an illustration. We're going to go shopping. Doesn't matter what store it is. You're going to go shopping. Whatever you do, do in a way that will be a credit to the name of Christ. It's very important that when we're shopping. And you know, I'm in the store with my wife, and I'm looking for something, and I can't find it, and I get upset, and I get frustrated. And when I express that frustration, Pat will remind me, she'll say, think any of these customers might know that you're a Christian? Well, the likelihood may not be great, but it's a possibility. And what about the clerks? Any of them clerks that you see, you know, each time you go in and get at least familiar enough to give them a greeting of the day, they see wrong actions and they know that you're a Christian. In my neighborhood, to my knowledge, we're the only ones who regularly on a Sunday morning go to church. Now there's one other lady who I suspect goes to early mass. She's going to church. Now I don't go to that church, okay? But nevertheless, the only one other that I know of. Those neighbors know where we're going. In the course of the 4.5 years that we lived there, they also know that, because they'll ask you, well, what'd you do before you retired? I was a minister. Oh, where was that? So then you tell them, you say. And so they know. So it's important, you see, that my actions are what they ought to be, because people are watching. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 10. I've got to get this in, and then I'll end with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we're talking about body and spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful. I can do so many things as a Christian. They're not on a don't do, no-no list. I can do them. But they're not expedient. They're not advantageous. They're not helpful. And then he goes on and he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. All things won't build me up. There's a lot of things we can do as Christians. Okay, they may. I have my own personal list of do's and don'ts that are, I trust, beneficial, that's the intention, to me in my Christian life and my walk with Christ. And I've known some other good godly Christians who some of the things on my list aren't on their list, but they are still a godly Christians. They're lawful. Lawful for them. Okay? But we've got to admit that when we come to the things that we do, we may be able to do it, but is it helpful? Is it advantageous? We must make a choice between, do we want the minimum Christian life or do we want the maximum? So many Christians choose between good and bad. And certainly, a choice needs to be made there for good. But as Christians, we all have a different choice. And that's good, better, or best. As Christians, we should be choosing not just the minimum, but we should be choosing the maximum. We should be choosing what is best for us. Not just what isn't bad. That's why he goes on and he says in verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now he's talking about eating and drinking and the sacrifice, eating a meat that was sacrificed to idols and so on. The principle that has been taken out of this so often is that just as it says, whatsoever you do. We have a responsibility to choose things that honor God and to avoid things that dishonor Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for providing an eternal life gift for us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, who will work in our lives in such a manner as to help us to live to please you. Now, Father, I pray that your Spirit will continue to work in us and conform us, make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.